So as you'll know by now, we're following a short series of sermons through Lent looking at the Creed, that declaration of faith that we recite week by week in our services. Now you'll know our earliest creeds have been in existence since the 2nd century. The Apostles' Creed that we'll say later this morning dates from around about that time. But there is a fuller, more expanded creed that is the one that we're studying this Lent. It's known as the Nicene Creed, named after the Council of Nicaea, where the first draft was written way back in 325 AD. It's that longer creed that we recite in our communion services, and it's pretty much unchanged over those 1,700 years, except insofar as we've translated it from Greek to English. The creeds are there as both hymns of praise, relating what God has done to save us, but also, as Oliver puts it, as guardrails to preserve us from error. And today we come to the third clause for the Holy Spirit. I've printed it on your sheet so you can see there the wording. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken by the prophets. I think this is one of the statements of the Creed which is perhaps more difficult for us to understand, for the Holy Spirit is maybe the most enigmatic person of the Trinity. We can no more explain the Holy Spirit than we can explain, indeed, how it is possible that God can be three persons in one being, certainly not in a 20-minute sermon slot. But fortunately, good people have written good books on the subject. And for my money, one of the best and the easiest to understand is this one. It's called The Holy Spirit, written by Billy Graham. First published in 1978, but still in print. It's only $6.99 from Amazon. I checked yesterday. And if you want to take your understanding of the Holy Spirit a little deeper, you could do a lot worse than to start here. This is a really sound accessible exposition of what it is that the Holy Spirit does and who he is. So I'm going to leave you to get a book like that. And today I propose merely to have a walk through the shallows of this subject rather than plumbing the depths. I'm going to take that very short reading that we heard from John's Gospel to draw out a few simple but actually profoundly important truths. And it's going to be more an account of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives than who he actually is. And I think that in itself is right and proper, because the Spirit is perhaps the most self-effacing person of the Trinity. And it's his job fundamentally to point us not to himself, but to Jesus. But this is a difficult task, so we should begin with a prayer. Let's bow our heads and pray. Holy Spirit, you promise to lead us into all truth. And so we pray now as we study your works and your purpose that you would do just that. But we pray, as we sang in one of our previous hymns, more to the point, that you would set our hearts on fire for you. Pray that all this might be to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've prayed. Let's now give ourselves some headings. I'm just going to have three headings from this reading, which are the following. He comes, he speaks, he brings glory. Those are my three headings. But actually, before we pick up on our first heading, I suppose in a way there's a fourth heading. I just need to clarify something about the Holy Spirit. A couple of years ago, I was involved in a regular Bible study for men detained at Her Majesty's pleasure. And one of our group was a rough diamond called Andrew. I say rough because he was indeed pretty rough. He had a hard London accent. He had a really nasty scar right the way across his face. And he had knuckles that had been broken in more than one fist fight. His language was mostly from the gutter, and his demeanour often shouted to people who didn't know him, "Don't mess with me." But I also say diamond, rough diamond, because Andrew had found faith in Jesus Christ, and he certainly loved his Lord then, and I'm quite sure he loves his Lord now. And as a Christian, he says he is very much a work in progress. And behind his tough exterior, I got to know a gentle, warm, funny, and deeply spiritual man who loved nothing more than to lead our little Bible study group in prayer and to encourage his friends. Because Andrew had experienced God's power in his life. It began literally with a vision in his cell and a sense of the Spirit bringing radical change from inside out. Andrew was keen to explore the gifts of the Spirit, and he searched the scriptures avidly to deepen his understanding. I gave him a study Bible. Within months, it was just a pile of tatters because he had just constantly leafed his way through it. But often Andrew talked about the Holy Spirit was how the Holy Spirit was changing him. But he always referred to the Spirit as it, as a kind of force that was a work in his heart, energizing his faith a bit like electricity. But that is not what the scripture teaches. And I constantly nagged at Andrew to remind him that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible always refers to the Spirit as he. He isn't like gravity or magnetism or the force of Star Wars. He's not some impersonal energy which God switches on to activate our faith. But rather he is that third person of the Trinity, one in being with the Father and the Son, as we saw in our creed, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. So he is a person to whom we can relate. Scripture teaches many things. It teaches that he speaks to us, as we're going to discover in a moment, but that we can also grieve him, Ephesians 4. He prays for us. We talked about this in Lent group last week from Romans 8. He testifies about Jesus. John 15 tells us that. He leads us. Do you remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian in the chariot? The Spirit led him to that man. And he commands us. Paul tells us in Acts that the Spirit forbade him to preach in a place called Phrygia. So we need to get that straight in our minds before we start, that the Holy Spirit has all the attributes of personality. And we're going to see that now in our three headings. So here's the first heading. It's verse 12. As you notice, it's verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes. Jesus had previously told the disciples this a little bit earlier in John chapter 16. He said, but I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away, says Jesus. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So he comes. Actually, the Holy Spirit, of course, has been present in the Trinity for all eternity. We read that he was present at creation. And as our creed tells us, he has spoken through the prophets. And we read in Old Testament scripture of his work in the hearts of all manner of characters, people like Joshua and Samson and Gideon and Saul and David. But in those Old Testament times, the Spirit was only active in certain chosen people for certain particular purposes. But then everything changed after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And Joel foretold that. We heard this in our first reading, that at that time God would pour out his Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, says God, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And you and me are in those days, the days when the Holy Spirit is freely available to all who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So how then exactly does he come? Well, simply, he comes when we admit our sinful natures, when we turn to Jesus for forgiveness, when we accept his death in our place to pay the price of our sin. When you and I turn to Jesus, his Spirit is poured into our hearts to breathe new life and to reconnect us to the God from whom we'd become estranged. He is the presence of Christ in us. St. Paul calls this the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there is much more we could say about his coming, but we still have two other headings to cover, and time is limited. But can I encourage you to appreciate this? That if you have opened your heart to Jesus Christ, then his Spirit surely dwells within you. You are not on your own in your Christian walk. He is with you, praying with you, strengthening, equipping you. Frankly, he lives in your heart. And we know that's the case because that's what Jesus promised. He said, I will send him to you. And he says in Luke's gospel, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So he comes into our hearts. But then secondly, he speaks, verse 13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come." Actually, it's in God's nature to speak. God is a God of revelation. He reveals himself. And Hebrews tells us this. Hebrews 1, verse 1. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son." The Son is the embodied word of God. But now God continues to speak in our time through his Holy Spirit. The Spirit speaks to make us aware of our sin in the first place and to draw us to Jesus. "No one comes to me except that the Father draw him," said Jesus. And he guides us into all truth. Most often, that's through the written word of God, the scriptures. He makes them come alive to us. He prods us. He encourages us. He warns us. He comforts us in the scripture. But the Spirit, of course, may also speak through our circumstances, through other people, and through hymns and sermons and in our prayers. And of course, if the Spirit speaks, then surely, clearly, we need to listen. And that means taking time to be still and to reflect, to immerse ourselves in the scriptures, to allow him to bring them alive and to apply them to our lives. Some years ago, you may have seen a Jamie Oliver series on Channel 4. It was called School of Dreams. Do you remember it? He assembled genuine real-life experts to teach teenagers who had all but given up on education. So they had Andrew Motion, the poet laureate, for poetry. Simon Callow for drama. Alistair Campbell taught politics. David Starkey taught history. And Daley Thompson taught sport. But the highlight for those youngsters was Professor Robert Winston, who taught biology. These rebellious teenagers were absolutely captivated by Robert Winston's teaching. He had them eating out of his hand. And isn't it the case that a great teacher really makes a subject come alive for us? And most of our careers are probably determined by the quality of the teaching in individual subjects rather than by the particular subject that we were studying. Certainly was in my case. Well, you know, in the Holy Spirit, you and I have the best tutor for life that one could imagine. He not only develops our faith, but he helps us actually to find faith in the first place. And now he helps us to pray, to trust, to become obedient. He gives us spiritual gifts, and he brings forth fruit in our changed lives. Your ministers standing in this pulpit may leave much to be desired. But as a Christian, you have a personal tutor who guides you into and through the subject, and he leads you onward in your faith development. He is none other than the Holy Spirit. So he comes and he speaks. And then thirdly and finally, he also brings glory. Verse 14, we read this. "He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine," this is Jesus' words, "and making it known to you." So what is the subject for which the Holy Spirit is our expert tutor? Well, simply, it's the things of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring us closer in relationship to Jesus, in our understanding and in our appreciation of how he saved us, what he saved us from, what he saves us to. His job is to help us grow into those truths and to become a more Christ-like person in our own lives. Because that's all about bringing glory to Jesus. The Spirit deepens our relationship to God in Jesus. He opens our eyes to eternity. And of course, sadly, remain blinded to that by the things of the world. His task is glory. His task is to bring glory to Jesus. It's a word I struggle with, and I looked it up again. I always have to look it up. What does glory mean? My dictionary tells me it's high renown or honor won by notable achievements. So the glory of winning a gold medal. You win high renown by notable achievements. So what then is glory in a biblical sense? Well, it's simply the story of salvation, as Paul puts it in Philippians, that Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is glory. And that's what the Spirit does. He brings alive to us, if you like, that summary of salvation. He grows within us a willingness to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, not just with our lips, but in every aspect of our lives. That is bringing glory to Jesus. It's making the things of Jesus known to us, that we might take them into our very being. But there, sadly, we must close. We've run out of time. There is so much more we could say. But we've thought about the Holy Spirit, firstly, as a person, not a force. Secondly, someone who has come to us. Thirdly, someone who speaks to us. And fourthly, someone whose purpose is to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I close with a challenge, which is simply this. Do you know his work in your life? I ask that respectfully. I'm not trying to teach you to suck eggs, but do you know the Spirit's work in your life? There's a great quote in this book, and it says this, the words of Billy Graham. He says, "Are you living in the knowledge of the Spirit's strength and power, or is your Christian life ineffective, lukewarm, and lacking in love for Christ and others? Let God, the Holy Spirit, bring you in humility to God, confessing sin and seeking his face. Let him touch you as you yield yourself to him. No person can seek sincerely the cleansing and blessing of the Holy Spirit and remain the same afterward." My rough diamond friend Andrew is clear evidence of that. He's a work in progress. So what of me and what of you? Is he at work in our life too? And I close with this final offer of our Lord Jesus. Remember, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and them with me." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mystery of the Trinity, and particularly today, for the mystery of the Holy Spirit, that wonderful third person of the Trinity who dwells in our hearts by faith, inspires us, equips us, and deepens our love for you. We pray in these coming weeks and months and years, Father, that we would give him full rein to work in our lives to bring glory to Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.